This whole story about Christ and what he did for us on the cross and his resurrection, all that is contained in what we call the Passion story, what we're actually studying over the last couple weeks and what we're going to be studying for the next couple weeks. This is all the Passion, exactly what Jesus has done for us. And that video kept saying, he's my king. Like, he's my king. And so we get to see something today as we look in Mark chapter 15. So if you guys got your Bibles, open to Mark 15. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. And as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. How many of you guys, I don't know if you're like into trials and stuff or like law things, but how many of you guys actually heard anything about George Zimmerman trial? You guys know that name? Have you seen it maybe once or twice on the news? How about a lot on the news? A lot of us, right? Did any of you guys actually sit and watch any of that trial?
Yeah.
What? Wow, you guys are surprising me. I was like addicted to it. I don't know why, but I tried to watch it as much as I could. I was always turning on the TV and I was just sitting there watching it. And here's the deal why sometimes trials like that, because there have been a lot of historical trials over, you know, a long time. These trials are addictive. Look, we want to know something about it. There's a reason why we sit and we watch these things. Any guesses why? Why are we so intrigued to like know what happens? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What is it we want to find out? You're like, yes, no, no more. Any guesses? Why do you guys watch it? The truth? Yeah. Isn't it like that final, what do they call that? The V word? Anybody know it? The what?
Verdict.
Yeah, the verdict. We want to know the verdict. Is this guy going to be found guilty or innocent? I need to know. Like, I want to know. And so we watch and like, we never want to turn the TV off because we got to see, is he guilty or is he innocent? What is the judge going to say? What's the jury going to say at the end of this thing? And so we're intrigued to find out what the verdict is. And so as we're watching or seeing this trial of Jesus, you guys remember the trial? And we're kind of watching this whole thing play out, and we're seeing this verdict take place where they put Christ and they say, look, you're guilty. And so all of a sudden we see the Son of God, and the verdict in his trial is guilty. And that he's going to be executed for this thing that they say he's done. This is the Son of God, don't forget. This is the King of all creation. This is the most epic trial of all time. And sometimes, like as we think about it, we just kind of think of the story, but if you think what he's literally doing for us, this is going to change everything. And so this verdict is really important. And so as Christ has now been told, we saw last week, that he has been convicted. The verdict was guilty, and he was going to be put to death. And we saw that this guy named, does anyone remember the guy who helped him carry the cross? What was his name? Yeah, Simon. He helps him carry the cross, and they bring him to a place called what? You guys remember the name? Where'd they bring him?
Golgotha.
Golgotha. And what was that? What did that stand for? The place of the what?
Skull.
And they bring him there. All right. And now we see Jesus. This is where our story picks up in Mark 15, is they get all set up, and here's what happens in verse 25, Mark 15, 25. It says, and it was the third hour when they crucified him. And here they put Christ up on this cross, and we're going to talk about this more in a minute. Verse 26 says, and the inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others. He can't save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, behold, he's calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joses and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So here we have Christ, and in verse 25, as we rewind back to the beginning of the passage, it says, and it was the third hour. Are there any really, really smarty pants in the room that knows what time is the third hour? Any guesses? Yeah. You're guessing? It was in the morning. That part's right.
9 a.m.
9 a.m. All right. Early in the morning for some of you. All right. 9 a.m. So it was 9 a.m. and look what happens. It says they crucified him. Now I want to stop for a minute because we've talked about what crucifixion is. You saw some of the pictures of what crucifixion looks like in that video. Can you guys tell me what happens during crucifixion? What is it, first of all? The death penalty. It's the Roman way that they would give the death penalty. Nowadays, they use gas, right? Gas to kill prisoners or guys who have committed murder or something different like that that's really, really bad. And so they're put to death. And they use gas or they use the electric chair. This is the equivalent. It's basically the same thing for the Romans where they would use this cross. And so they called it crucifixion. And this cross is basically two big pieces of wood. And what would they do with this cross? They nail them. Where would they nail? And did they use like little nails you used to like, you know, what kind of nails did they use?
They used really big nails and rusty nails. They get painful and they nail them right here.
Yeah, they had to use pretty big nails because they had to be big enough to hold him up there, right? And they would put it through his wrists or right around here. There's a bone, and if you feel in there, you can kind of feel your bone. And it would go in through there, and it was strong enough to hold his body up for the weight on those nails. And where else would they put him? Yeah, through his feet. And so he'd be nailed to this beam, this cross. And as he's hanging there with these huge nails through his body, how would this thing kill him? He would hang out there. Yeah, eventually you'd suffocate. Most people through crucifixion died from suffocation. Some would bleed out. Some other things would, like just exertion from being beat and all these different things, they would just die. But mostly they were died from suffocation because as you're hanging there, your ribs are really heavy. And when you're standing, you're able to hold your back up. You're able to keep your ribs up and breathe. As you're hanging across, the way that your body hangs, the weight from your ribs and your body would push down in your lungs and you couldn't breathe. So what they would have to do is try to get their ribs up so that their lungs would have enough air so they could suck in air. But in order to get your ribs up, you'd have to pull down on those nails that are through your arms and push with those nails that are through your feet to get your body up. Can you imagine the excruciating pain of trying to push your body up just to take a breath of air? And eventually they'd just be too tired or there'd just be too much pain. They couldn't do that anymore. And they would eventually suffocate and die on the cross. And sometimes it would take up to 6 days for people to die. And so this was a horrible way to make someone suffer for a long time before they would actually die. And it was public. It was something that was put out so everyone could see it and they could come and they could mock and they could spit and it became a show that people would show up and watch the crucifixion. Let's go see who's going to be crucified today. And so there is Jesus, the Son of God who was perfect, who had only healed and helped and loved people his whole life, who was guilty of nothing and he's hanging on this cross being crucified, being tortured in public so people could show up and see the show. So people could show up and spit at him and scream at him. They could insult him. And there he was, just hanging. And he wasn't fighting back. He wasn't screaming back insults. He was just hanging. And he was hanging there for you and me. And so they crucified Jesus. And as he's up there, it says that in the inscription of the charge against him, the inscription of the charge against him. What's an inscription? Does anybody know what that is?
Like the writing, like what they, like maybe they wrote a paper on it, and then
Yeah, it's a writing, and I'm going to tell you the word because I like words. You guys know that. The word in Latin is titulus, and titulus sounds like title, right? It's basically a title. It's this little like sign, and this sign on it was written the charge of whoever was going to be executed, and it would actually go before him. So as he's walking carrying his cross, somebody would go in front of them and carry the sign. So as they walked down the road out to Golgotha, people who were lined up to see this could see what he was guilty of, what he had been charged with, and what the verdict was, so that they would know, oh, that guy's a murderer. Oh, that guy's a rebel. Oh, that guy's... And you would know why they were executing him. And on Jesus' sign, the verdict that called him guilty for this charge, it was this. It read, the King of the Jews. Now, the charge against Jesus, literally on his sign, said that he was the King of the Jews. That was his charge. That's why they were bringing him to Golgotha. That's why they had hung him on this cross to execute him, because he had been charged with claiming that he was the King of the Jews. And here's the thing. He was guilty of that charge because he was the King. Because he is the King. And as we watched that video, he's our King. And so, he's got this sign there, and it says the King of the Jews, which is absolutely true. He's guilty of that charge. He is the King of the Jews. And look at verse 27. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. Now, this word robbers is put in this version of the Bible. But as I looked it up, I found out that robbery wasn't something punishable by crucifixion. You couldn't take someone who had just robbed something and crucified him. It wasn't legal. And so as you look at this word, you can see the word can also mean, instead of robbers, two other meanings, either criminal or insurrectionist. That's a big word, but we talked about it. Do you guys remember what an insurrectionist is? We talked about it when we talked about Barabbas. What does that mean?
Like they tried to rebel.
Yeah, a rebel. He was trying to overtake Rome. Hey, let's take Rome over. And so most likely these two guys weren't necessarily robbers, they were criminals, or they're probably, because of what was going on here in the scene, as Jesus being the King of the Jews trying to take over Rome supposedly, let's hang two guys next to him on either side that were insurrectionists, that were rebels. Now here's the irony to it, is that Jesus came to bring peace, and here he is with this mockery above his head saying, oh, he's the King trying to take over Rome. These two guys really were. These two guys actually were guilty of that. And the innocent one in the middle who came to love people and heal the sick and bring people back to life, there he hung in the center. The center of shame, where they spit and insulted him. And he really was the King. And so he's got these two guys, but it says that they both reviled him. But as we look on, if we look into the Gospel of Luke, Luke 23, we can see that as they hung there, one of these guys saw something in Jesus. There was something about Christ as they hung there that eventually changed his heart, because we see in Luke 23, it says this in verse 39 to 43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. Like, we're guilty for this. We actually deserve this, dude. What are you yelling at Jesus for? We actually did the crime. He didn't. Like, he recognized it. And he's telling the other guy who's yelling at Jesus, like, what are you yelling at? We deserve to be hanging here. Jesus is innocent. And look what else he says. He says, but this man has done nothing wrong. In verse 42, and he said, Jesus, he turns to Jesus, looks at him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He confesses that Jesus was the King. King, when you're in your kingdom, when we're about to die here, and you're ruling in your kingdom, remember me. Because I recognize you really are the King. You're guilty of the charge and that sign. You are the King of everything. What a change of heart as he sat there and he saw the way Christ hung in that cross. Because Christ didn't spit back at people. The Bible doesn't say that as people yelled curses at Jesus, that he cursed back and told them to shut up. He didn't fight these people back. He sat there and loved them. As they drove nails through his hands and feet, as they hung him on the cross, as he tried to gasp for breath, Even after they had beaten him and whipped him and shoved a crown of thorns in his head, and ripped his beard out and spit in his face and mocked him and all the things they had done to him, he never once turned back and said a bad word. He never once threw back an insult. He never once threw a punch to protect himself. He took it and he went to the cross. And as that man hung there next to him and watched the fact that he took it, what man would take that? He was convinced because of it, this has to be the king. And so he looks at Jesus and he says, look, we're both hanging here together. But remember me when you go to your kingdom. You're my king. Whew. Hanging on the cross. He recognizes that Jesus is the king. If you look for the next verse in your Bible, can anyone find verse 28? Look in your Bibles there. Who has verse 28? Anybody? What? Nobody has verse 28? Where is it? Did it disappear? Did you guys get water on your Bibles and rub it out? What happened? You're not taking good care of your Bibles, are you? Is this a mistake? What's going on? Why is there no verse 28? Well, before you freak out, let me explain. Does anyone know? Any smarty pants that know why verse 28 isn't there necessarily on that page? Yeah.
He may have repeated something or something that wasn't important in the translation.
Okay. You have it. Your translation probably did add it. Some do and some don't.
He was never with the transgressors.
Oh, uh-huh, see. Okay, good. Yeah. Okay, good. Does anyone know why they don't include it like right there, but they usually put it like at the bottom of the page so you know? Any ideas? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Adam, go ahead.
It's different manuscripts.
Yes. There's some different manuscripts. We know that it's okay for that verse to be there because in other Gospels it does include this thing. And all that was there was actually quoting Scripture. It was quoting Isaiah 53:12. So it's not like it was some like crazy thing in there. It was actually Scripture, so it's okay. But they left it out because some manuscripts had it, some didn't. So they made it so that you could read it. But here's the deal. This is what the verse actually says, right? Verse 28. I know that was really complicated. And you guys can ask me about it later if you want more explanation. But otherwise, we'll move on. Verse 28, it says, "And the Scripture was fulfilled that says, he was numbered with the transgressors." All right, so Isaiah 53:12 is this prophecy talking about the fact that the Messiah will be numbered among the transgressors. What do you think that means? What does numbered among the transgressors mean? Does anyone know? You gonna look it up? All right, let me help you out. Basically, that he was found guilty when he was innocent, right? And stuck in the same boat as all these sinners. Wait a minute. Where's Jesus? Because, I mean, Isaiah was written way before Jesus ever came to earth. So how did Isaiah know that Jesus would be hung with two guys that are guilty of the same crime as him, but he's not even guilty? Yeah. Prophecy. You're right. No, you're right. We also call that prophecy. And so this prophecy was looking forward to Christ saying this is... So here's another prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling through his death. And so as he's hanging there, he's being numbered among the sinners, among these guys who really are guilty. And he's just tacked right in there even though he's innocent. Verse 29, all right? It says, "And those who passed by derided him." Now that's a big word too. There's a lot of big words in this passage tonight. Who knows what derided means? Anybody? Yeah. No. Yes. No. I love how you guys do that with your hands. I feel like you're doing like the wave or something. Raise the roof. Derided means insulted. They yelled at him. They were really mean to him. And so those who passed by were screaming insults at him, wagging their heads. You ever seen people who are really mad talk? You know, the head wags. Mom and dad might do it when you're really in trouble, you know, and you're like, and the mom goes, pow, you know, and whatever. But I mean, you see the head wag. So, I mean, these people are going at it to Jesus. They're standing at the foot of the cross, just like, ah, yelling things. Now, try to put yourself there for a second, because I don't want this to become some fairy tale thing where you hear it a lot. I've heard the story of Jesus. Try to actually put yourself in the scene. Like, imagine you're standing there, you're on that hill, you're looking over at Christ, and you see these crowds at the foot of his cross. As he's hanging there in pain, as he's gasping for breath, as he's bleeding and he's almost not even recognizable because he's so beat. And there's people at the bottom, and that wasn't good enough. They got to stand there and scream at him. They got to insult him. They got to spit on him. And that's your Savior hanging up there. That's the Son of God hanging up there. That's the King. And here's these people passing by, and they're deriding him. And look, look what they're saying. And saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days." What are they talking about there? Why are they talking about a temple now and building it and destroying it? Yeah. Yeah, in John chapter 2, we see that Jesus is cleansing the temple. There's these people that are in the temple, and Jesus goes in and corrects them. And one of the things that he says there in John 2 is, "I'm going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days." And they hear this and they're like, "Yeah, right. You alone are going to destroy. How could you even destroy the temple?" They didn't have bombs and stuff back then, I don't think. So, I mean, like, how is he going to destroy this whole temple? And then how is he going to rebuild it even in 3 days all by himself? Any of you guys like helped someone build a house before? Maybe your dad does construction or something like that. Or maybe like a shed or maybe a dog house. Maybe anything at all. Yes. Okay, good. Some of you. Well, that's good. Lincoln Logs. It takes time to build things, doesn't it? How many of you guys can do like a whole house in, let's say, a day? A week? No, you can't. By yourself?
Yes.
No, you can't. You're like Tim the Tool Man Taylor.
No. Anyway. Legos.
Oh, Legos. Okay, maybe Legos. All right. So they're thinking the same thing. They're like, how could this Jesus even say he could rebuild the temple in only 3 days? This is absurd. And so they're using that as mockery right now. They're like, you can't even get off the cross. How are you going to destroy this temple and rebuild it? You're about to die and you're doing nothing about it. You're stuck there. Now you see how powerless you are, Jesus. Now you see how much authority you actually have, Jesus. What is it Jesus has been setting up this whole time? His what? His authority. His authority. Casting out demons, showing he has power over them. Healing. Doing miracles. Teaching. Setting up his authority. And as he hung there, they're reminding him or trying to tell him that he has none. They're trying to strip him of his authority. And they're actually tempting him. Because look what they say after that. They say, "Save yourself and come down from the cross." Does that remind you of a story that we heard maybe when Jesus was in a desert somewhere? Who told him to do that? Oh, so now you almost hear the voice of Satan. You definitely hear the voice of Satan speaking through these people as he's saying, "Hey, just come down from the cross. Don't do it." How tempting, because Jesus could. He could have come down from that cross. He could have called billions of angels to come down and take him off that cross and destroy all the soldiers. He could have done it. It was tempting for him, probably. He could have pulled himself right off that thing. But if he had, what would have happened? We wouldn't be saved. You see, even in that moment, Satan, in those last moments, as Jesus was his weakest physically, in the most pain of his life, as Jesus is there experiencing that, Satan's trying to use it to convince him to give up on this plan to save you. He didn't want you to go to heaven. He didn't want your sins forgiven. He didn't want you to be right with your God. And so he was trying to tell Jesus, just give up. Just come down from here. And as these people scream that, you can hear Satan's voice echoing in their screams. And then verse 31, there's some more people. That wasn't enough. Some more people walk by. Look who they are. So also the chief priests and the scribes. Here they are again, right? The ones who were guilty of getting Jesus condemned to this thing. They're the ones who pushed it. They mocked him to one another and they said, "He saved others, but he can't save himself." Wow. You know what they're doing there is they're admitting that he saved others. Well, they kind of have to do that, right? Because some of the people in that crowd are probably people that had been affected by Jesus. Remember the guy who couldn't walk, who was leaping, and as he's standing right there, right? Remember, as people saw them, drop him through the roof, and they're like, "Well, we know this guy. And now he's walking around." Or remember the leper? I mean, not the leper, the demon-possessed guy? Wait, we know he lived with demons. How do you deny that? as you're staring at these very people that have been healed and changed and affected by Christ, how do you deny the fact that he did save other people and he did awesome things and he did miracles? They couldn't. And so what they say is he saved others. They have to admit that because it was obvious. It was clear. It had been done. But here's what they did. But he can't save himself. He's just a man. He was just some prophet that got a big head. He got full of pride over what he was able to do helping other people. And now somehow he thinks he's God. He just did good deeds and now he thinks he's God? That's blasphemy. Let's kill him. They took Jesus and tried in their own hearts and heads to make him some mortal man. They reduced Jesus to just a man. You know what's scary is that a lot of times we do that. We think about Jesus as just some really good man. Because we don't actually live out our faith. We don't actually live like he's the God of everything. We don't trust him as if he was the God that was in control and had all of the authority. We don't trust him sometimes like that. We don't pray that way, believing he will answer, believing that he loves us. We don't do that sometimes. We don't obey him sometimes as if he were the king of the universe. Sometimes we obey him like he's just a man, like he might not see this. He might not notice me doing that. We don't treat him like he's God. Sometimes we do what these Pharisees are doing and reduce him to just some mortal man. Then they say these words next, let the Christ, the King of Israel. I mean, they say it with their own mouths. Like, those are the right words. Here they are again, saying the right words like we saw before. They're so close, but they're so far away. He really is the Christ. He really is the King of Israel. You're saying the words, but your heart doesn't believe it. You're so close, but you're so far away. And they say, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Well, here's the thing. Jesus went around in his ministry and he did things so that people would see it and they would believe in what he was doing. And his message over and over was see and believe. See and believe. And so they knew that and they repeated this in a form of mockery because he had said it so much during his ministry. And they were mocking and insulting him, using it, saying, you know what? You tell us to see it and believe that you're really the king, but you can't even get off the cross. Are you kidding me? Jesus had already showed them so much, and they still wanted more. It just wasn't enough. I feel like sometimes we can be like that too, right? Like, Jesus has shown us so much. Maybe you're here tonight, and you've like Jesus has shown you everything. You've heard the gospel. You have enough to be able to say, I need to respond to Christ, but you're still going, nah, maybe you need to show me some more, God. Like, maybe eventually I'll be able to catch on to this thing, but I don't know if I've seen enough. Maybe you're a believer, but you're still using that same mentality of, like, I believe in you, God, but I don't know if I'm ready to really follow hard after you yet and, like, sell out for you. I just haven't quite seen enough for you to convince me. Maybe you're holding back like these guys, looking at Jesus as some mortal man instead of your king. Your king. The one you bow down to and say, whatever you want me to do, Jesus, I'll do it. I'll obey you and trust you and follow you. That wasn't these guys. Then it says, those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And we talked about how one of them actually had a change of heart, right? One of these guys actually saw Christ there and said, you are my king. And so verse 33 says, and when the sixth hour came, so all right, what time is that then? If it was 9 o'clock before, yeah. Count it up, count it up. There you go, huh? Nine. Wait a minute. Rewind. What? Noon. Right? It was 9 o'clock, and now we're 3 hours later, so now it's noon. Right at noontime, okay? The sixth hour had come, noon. Right in the hot of the day, right in the center of the day, when the sun is the brightest and it's straight overhead, it's the most light that you can have, I think. Right? It says this, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, which would then be three. Okay, so there you go on the three. All right? So, this darkness comes. Anyone know what that is? Like, someone just turned the lights out, or what happened here? Mm-hmm. I don't know. It doesn't say, right? It could have been the moon, like, passed maybe in front of the sun, stayed there for a while. Maybe it was clouds. Maybe the sun just stopped. So I don't know what happened. I don't know how God did it exactly. I think some people have done research to say that there was an eclipse that day. Like, they go back and study their little charts and stuff of the sky, and they could tell you there was, like, an eclipse that happened during that time. Some, like, strange or something. I don't know. But anyway, I'm not a scientist. You guys have to look that up yourselves. But this is the important part for me, is that God did it. However he did it, he's big enough to do it, and he made it dark. And this darkness was actually another prophecy. It said it was going to happen. Let me read it to you real quick. Amos 8, 9, and 10 says, the Lord here promises to darken the earth in broad daylight, in a time like the morning for an only son. What does morning mean? Not like morning a.m., but morning like, yeah. Yeah, when you lose somebody, when someone dies and you grieve and you cry over them and you mourn. And it says, mourning for an only son. Now, Amos is another book written way before Jesus. All right? And he's talking about this darkness that's going to settle over like happened in Egypt before the firstborn sons were killed. And he says it's like the mourning, the crying over an only son dying. Is there an only son dying here in our story with Jesus on the cross? God's only son is dying, and this prophecy is coming true as God mourns over the loss of his only son. That's what this darkness is. God's tears. God's mourning. His sadness over losing his son in this moment. And then it says at 3 o'clock, okay, the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock, Jesus cries with a loud voice, and he says, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. Now, what that means in Psalm 22 is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, what Jesus is doing here isn't going, hey, doesn't it sound like Jesus is like, God, what are you doing? Why are you forsaking me? What's the plan? You broke the plan. God, I don't understand any of this. You abandoned me. Where are you? Doesn't it sound like Jesus is crying that out? Like, why would Jesus say that? Like, does he not trust God? He is God. What Jesus is doing is actually quoting a verse. One of the last things Jesus says in just horrible pain is Scripture. It's a prophecy over himself. He's quoting Psalm 22:1. Now, Jesus is forsaken by God in this moment. Jesus is abandoned by God in this moment because we know in Romans it says that Jesus had to become sin itself, the thing God hates the most, so that we could become righteousness. Wow. And God hates sin. God had to abandon his son in this moment and look at him as sin so he could call us righteous. 100% God, 100% man. Why did Jesus have to be both? Because he was dying for humans, representing us, the book of Hebrews says. But he was also 100% God, because only God was big enough to pay this infinite debt that we owe to God. Only God could do that. Whoa. So as Jesus is hanging there, he's being literally forsaken in both parts of him, which is really one, it's crazy to think about. He's being forsaken by God so that we won't be forsaken by God. He becomes our great high priest. He becomes our mediator. He becomes the ultimate sacrifice, as it says in the book of Hebrews. Our ultimate sacrifice, he is forsaken by God, so we're not. So he's not really asking that question. He's quoting the scripture that says that God will have to forsake his own son for us. And it's the signal to us to say, he's doing it. In this very moment, right here, right now, I'm being forsaken by you, and I will quote you the scripture of prophecy that says that I will. And this question, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. God is forsaking me so that you won't be forsaken. And he follows it up with his last breath, and he says these words. He says, it is finished. We see other Gospels mention that. Doesn't say it in our passage, but as he says, it's finished. He dies. He dies for you, and he dies for me. I want to fast forward our passage a little bit and go to the end. Verse 39 says, and when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, when he saw this, when he saw what Jesus was doing and how he had responded with love and not hatred, look what he says, truly this man was the Son of God. Now here's the deal as we finish. I'm going to close with this. This centurion, his job was to be in charge of the execution squad. He was the top dog. He stood there and supervised as he told people to grab Jesus and told other soldiers to beat him. He was the one who told him to shove the thorns on his head. He was the one who had him whipped and had him hung and had him nailed. And as he stood there and oversaw this and was in charge of these men who executed and murdered Christ, he had the best view of everyone to watch Jesus closely. And as he watched him closely, he recognized something. It wasn't hatred. It wasn't anger. It was love. Even while they were yelling and insulting and spitting and killing Jesus, he loved them. He saw that Jesus had died for them. And so his words are, he is guilty of this charge. He truly is the Son of God. I wonder if he followed up that question with, what have we done? I don't know where you're at tonight. As a matter of fact, close your eyes for 1 second. Because I want you to just talk to God. I want you to do some business with your God. Because I don't know if you're like this soldier tonight who's able to look up and say, truly, this man is the Son of God. Truly, this Jesus is not a mere man. Like, he really is God. And Rob, I haven't done that yet. I haven't actually done business with him yet and said, look, I believe this with all my heart. I haven't told Jesus he's my king yet. I haven't surrendered to him. And tonight I know, because I can feel the Holy Spirit tugging in my heart, I know tonight's the night I need to tell Jesus that he's my king. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I want to know my God. Jesus did all this for you. Jesus loves you. He became sin for you because he loves you so much. And tonight is the night where the Holy Spirit's begging you, hey, listen, do you believe he really is your king or not? And so if that's you tonight, what I want you to do is get up, walk to the back. There's Justin. There's some other leaders back there that are waiting for you. They want to talk to you about how you can know Jesus as your king. So don't wait.